So it's a little protectionism. I have to live with her after we leave this place. So not to afraid to admit I'm a little scared. So I want to start, and he's not here, but I'm going to thank him anyway. I want to start by thanking Dean for his willingness to step up last week and present God's word to you in my absence. Betsy and I were at a wedding down in the southern part of the state and unable to get back in time for that. So I appreciate him doing that. And I hope for those who are here, I hope you were spiritually filled, right, with the word while still maintaining a hunger continually for more. I thought it was a good word. And this morning, I want to kind of step away for a little bit, really just for one Sunday, from 2 Corinthians. We've been working through the book of 2 Corinthians to this morning to hit on a kind of a time-sensitive issue. As I mentioned earlier, next week we'll have the guys from Teen Challenge. So this is my kind of one crack to get after this issue of what we have coming before us in a little more than 2 weeks. See, we have an opportunity to go to the polls and to vote. So we're going to talk about a little bit about that today. Now, this is what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to stand up here and champion a candidate. I'm not going to stand up here and champion a bond issue or anything like that. Instead, what I hope we see today, this is my goal for today, is the why. Why is it important to be engaged in the process? Why is it important that we understand who the candidates are and what they stand for? And I hope we see why the casting of our vote is actually a biblical principle and how the whole idea of participation in government is very much like our participation in the church. All right, those are our goals for this morning. So keep those in mind as we go through. We're going to start this morning by looking into Paul's letter to the Romans. So Romans chapter 13, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Romans 13, 1 through 7, it reads like this. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So right out of the gate this morning, Paul points out something that many of us may bristle against. This idea that we are in subjection, right? Anybody kind of bristle against that a little bit? We are not the boss. We're not the boss. We're not the top dog. And our pride, our hubris does not like to think that someone else is actually in control. I had a coworker many, many years ago when I first got into the real workforce who always used to say the same phrase. Whenever he felt like he was... his rights were being threatened a little bit, he would kind of blow and bluster and say, "I'm a sovereign state." And what he meant was this: you do not control me. You do not have authority over me. That's what he meant. But we see in Paul's letter here, inspired by God, Paul says, oh no, you are not a sovereign state. You are to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And what is also implicit, meaning we should know it already, is that we are also in subjection to God. If Christ is our Lord, right? If Christ is our Lord and Savior, then we are His subjects. And by definition, we are to be in subjection to Christ. And Paul says that the government has its authority over you because God has given it this authority over you. And me. And then Paul says something that many might find a little unnerving or a little uncomfortable. He says, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God and will receive condemnation upon themselves. Maybe you're sitting here and are thinking, well, I've never resisted authority, right? Okay, so let me ask some really basic questions. Are we ready to feel uncomfortable? Have you declared all your income to the IRS? Have you told your local code enforcement officer or tax assessor about that kitchen remodel you just completed? Have you exceeded the posted speed limit? Okay, so none of that is really my point this morning. That point's for free. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Okay? All are in need of a Savior. The point is really this, to not engage in the political process which gives us the right to cast our votes is, in my opinion, a sign of resistance against authority. When we turn 18 years of age, our government gives us the right to vote, to have a voice, and to resist this or to show apathy towards this is to miss an opportunity to obey God. You hear me? And I like where Paul heads next. He actually looks a little bit to comfort us, and maybe in our highly charged political climate right now, maybe we need some of this comfort, right? Verse 3 tells us that our governmental leaders should not be a cause of fear if we are doing what we are supposed to be doing. Do what is good, a charge that we can find throughout the Bible, and we may receive praise from those in authority. But then he nails us with the reverse as being also true. Do what is evil, And be afraid. Authorities, one of their charges is to deal with evil, to root it out and to punish it. Paul calls them, I love this, he calls them avengers. Yes, just like the movies, right? Governments are there to maintain the rule of law, break the law, and suffer the wrath of government. Punishment under the law. Anybody have done that? Anybody paid their speeding ticket? That's punishment under the law. Paul, he then gives us another reason to do good and to be subject to authority. It is for conscience' sake, right? And that, my friends, is the work of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul takes on this wonderful issue of paying taxes. Something, it seems, we are trained to hate, right? Yet here, Paul tells us, if we are in subjection to authority, then we should be willing to pay taxes in order to support those whom God has chosen to rule. Maybe that's a better way to put it than who the people voted in, right? God has chosen them to rule. They are devoted to the task. Therefore, they should be paid for their willing service. Do some people blow that and make a mockery of that? Sure, but does that throw the baby out with the bathwater? Of course not. Of course not. So let me ask some other really basic questions. Do we like having paved roads and safe bridges to drive on. Everybody like that? Do we see the value of government, even though it hurts a bit when we see the amount of money from our paychecks that goes to government? I hope we do. Do we like it when someone answers the phone at our local town office? Right? And we can apply this same kind of, this same logic to the church, right? It's also, the church can provide a measure of authority. Are we willing to financially support what is happening through the church? The scriptures call us to give tithes and offerings, right? The tithe being defined as 10% of our income and our offerings being above and beyond the tithe. Do we see the value in this support? Everybody warm this morning? That didn't happen by accident, right? Your giving made it possible for Valley Gas to deliver propane to heat the building. Did everyone have a parking spot? Everyone had a parking spot. That's good. Your giving made the construction of the building and the parking area possible. Can everyone hear me okay? Your giving made the installation of a sound system possible. That's kind of a never minding all the work that goes on outside these four walls by way of mission work and benevolence work that happens through this church. And we're gonna cover in a few in a month or two how the church spends the money that comes in when we kind of go through our budget process. So stay tuned, or if you don't want to stay tuned, ask a trustee or someone else on the church leadership team meeting. They'll walk you right through how that all goes down. Now, I love how Paul concludes this section of Scripture in verse 7. He says, "Render to all what is due them." And then he expounds. See, he says it's not just about the money. Yes, pay your taxes, but also render what is due as it relates to custom. Are we following the laws and the customs of our government or of our authorities? And this is where I think we need to consider our participation in this election process, right? Paul is telling us, participate in the customs of our authorities. And one of our customs is the election process, the voting process. And do not think I just mean casting your vote on election day, right? On November 6th. No, that's kind of the final step in what ought to be a process that each one of us goes through. See, part of the custom is to become familiar with the candidates, to become familiar with their platforms, to become familiar with the issues that will be decided by our votes. And I have to ask myself, are we, the church, are we an educated electorate? Are we paying attention? In order to participate in the custom of an election, see, I believe it is imperative for us to be an educated electorate. There are some who think that as a pastor, I should simply tell you who to vote for. Or that the church should provide voting guides produced by one group or another group, all with an angle, all with a bias. You wouldn't believe the emails I get on a weekly basis this time of year, daily basis. And I have my own opinions. And I believe I can line most of them up with Scripture. And that, I believe, it should be the goal for each one of us. You know, can we support a candidate based upon what we know of their platform and what we know of Scripture? Can we support a cause or an issue based upon what we know of Scripture? Have we asked enough questions? Have we researched enough candidate websites? Have we read through enough news articles for and against and watched enough debates to be able to make an informed decision? See, that, my friends, is participating in the custom. That is being under subjection to this process in our government. And we all have a role to play in how our government is elected and in how our government functions. Do we show up and voice our opinions with gentleness and with reverence at our local town meetings? You know, I look around the room and I see at least two former selectmen in our midst that have rolled up their sleeves and spent some time participating in local government. That's good. Participating in the process, participating in the custom. Now, let me show us all the parallel to the Christian community. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to start with verses 4 through 6. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6. He says this. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Now, what I want us to see in these three verses is who is it that is in control? Paul, in our Romans passage, called out the authority to which we are subjects. Here, Paul tells us essentially the same thing, just worded a little bit differently, right? We have this variety of gifts. We are not all gifted in the same way, but these gifts come from the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, one piece of the triune God. And there are a variety of ministries. And we saw this in our own church as we shared week after week these ministry moments over the last few months. Things like GEMS Club, Youth Group, Bridging the Gap, Men's Ministry, Women's Ministry, Bible studies throughout the week, the service ministry, the prayer ministry, the casserole ministry, the cards ministry, the CD ministry. By the way, all of those could use a hand. If you're not doing anything, come see me. We'll plug you in. And see that, my friends, is a variety of ministries, but all done under the subjection of the same Lord. All of these gifts and all of these ministries result in activities or effects, but it is the same God who works all things in all persons. See, Paul is reminding us in verse 6 that our motivation better be under subjection to God and not for our own selfish gain, right? Look with me now at verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, especially as a pastor. See, to me, it is really the backbone for the church. See, what Paul is telling us is that all of these spiritual gifts, all of these ministries, when they are being worked out, when they are being actively applied, their ultimate purpose is for the common good. The common good. And that means simply this: when we are using our gifts, when we are actively ministering in the Spirit, the end result will be good things for all of us. So when you minister, it's for my good. When I exercise my spiritual gift, it's for your good. Now, if you remember what Paul says about authorities, that they are in place by God's command, then I cannot help but look at government and realize that when we play the role that God has laid before us in government, then the end result should also be for the common good. And to resist this is to lean the whole thing towards something that is no longer for the common good. And we see this, right? We see this in politics and in government. When one group, maybe a special interest group, thinks it deserves something more than another group, can throw the whole thing off, can't it? It can become a power grab or a money grab, but the interests are no longer for the common good, but for my own benefit. And here's the sad part, at the expense of someone else. Right? And I hate to say this, but I believe in the church, we can also state that to not minister, to not exercise our spiritual gifts, is also to lean the whole thing towards something that is no longer for the common good. And I hope you hear me on this. If we are not ministering and using our gifts, then the common good cannot be reached. Sometimes this happens through our apathy. Sometimes it's more sinister, I guess, for lack of a better word, when we get kind of selfish, right? I watched a webinar this week that tried to address the issue of how to grow and maintain a healthy church. And Paul is telling us in this Corinthian passage, it is to minister and to practice our gifts. That's how to grow and maintain a healthy church, right? The webinar put it a slightly different way. The emphasis was on involvement. Involve the people in your church, and the church will tend to be healthy and growing. Let people sit on the sidelines, and the church will tend not to be healthy and will tend to wither instead of grow. And I think this too parallels our involvement with politics and government, doesn't it? When the people become apathetic, things tend to get worse, and the government tends to do things that it should not do, right? The involvement of constituents, the people, create accountability. If the people don't care, politicians tend toward self-serving politics. Why? Because they're human. And humanity tends towards serving self. Look with me now as Paul addresses the issue of working together. Still in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 14. Reads like this. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. All right, so always keep in mind, right, this backdrop of the common good like we saw in verse 7. So here we are, sitting in this building right now, and as I look around the room, I see many members, right? I see many members with many different gifts, many different talents, and many different ministries represented. Yet, Paul says, we're all one body, right? We're all one body. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we were baptized into this body, whether we were children or adults, whether we were women or men, or as Paul says, whether we were Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, we were all saved by the same Christ. We all have one Lord. We all play for the same team. Any one member is never bigger than the whole body. One of the things that I love about the church is that we can come together from different backgrounds, different life experiences, different cultures even, and still find a common bond through Christ. It is Jesus, his life, death, burial, and resurrection. It is the gospel that binds us together. In America, in the United States, we too have a common bond that, quite frankly, the enemy is trying to suppress, right? We have a common bond of being Americans, coming from different places, different cultures, different ethnicities, yet we have found the common bond of being called an American along with all that being an American represents. But what the enemy does in our country, and I think he also does it in our churches, is this. He finds the things that divide us. He highlights the things that separate us. He works overtime to show us our differences and tell us why being the same is somehow better than being diverse. Folks, it's a lie of the evil one. It's a lie he is telling our country. It is a lie he is telling our churches. And people are buying the lie. People are buying the lie. In our country, we see it in the news. I'll do a little experiment. If you have a DVR, right? DVR the headline news on, do it on CNN and then do it on Fox News. And then watch the two shows and tell me if the lead story sounds anything alike. And I'll tell you what'll happen. The same story will sound completely different from each one of these so-called news sources. The fact is, the truth is probably somewhere in the middle, right? The same problem exists in the divisions created in whole denominations related to church, right? Instead of focusing on the common good and the common beliefs, we find things that cause separation and stand on these things like they're the most important things on the planet. We argue and fight instead of loving our neighbor. We debate doctrine and theology instead of caring for widows and orphans. Folks, measure it all against the common good. Am I doing something that will further the common good, or am I contributing to the problem of tearing down what is for the common good? Let me give you a real life example of this. If you find yourself kind of name-calling the other side of the aisle, Republicans calling the Democrats ugly names or the other way around, ask yourself, is this working toward the common good? Of course not, right? If Jesus told us to love even our enemies, how is calling them a bunch of unflattering names loving them? It's not. It's not. Well, I hope this morning we can draw a couple of conclusions. First, I hope we see the importance of participation and involvement with the political process about to take place in our country. And I hope we will take the time to educate ourselves about the candidates and the issues most important to us and to our country, considering the common good. I titled the sermon, Know and Go. Know and then go. Second, I hope we see the importance of participation and involvement with the church, right? On a week in and week out basis, how the exercise of our spiritual gifts and our participation in the ministries of the church, again, for the common good, how this creates a healthy and growing body of Christ. That's our call. It's our charge. If we call him Lord, then may we understand what it means to be subject to his authority. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for where we live, this country that we live in, and the opportunities that are afforded us as citizens of the United States of America. We can look around to so many countries in our world that just do not have the freedoms that we have, that do not have the choices that we have, that do not have the opportunities to participate in this governmental process that we have. May we not take that for granted. May we not be apathetic towards that, but instead may we be educated and willing to participate, taking place in this custom that has been generated by this government through the power of God. May we understand that we also have an obligation and a duty to our brothers and sisters in Christ to participate in the body of Christ. Not all our eyes, not all our ears, not all our hands, but all are something and all necessary for the body of Christ to function as you intended it to function. May we understand our role. Ephesians 2:10, you remind us, Lord, that we are your workmanship, created for a purpose that we're to walk in. May we know what that purpose is. May we roll up our sleeves and get to it. Father, I thank you for each one here. I pray you'd bless them mightily in the days and weeks ahead. Lord, may you do a mighty work in each one. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you join us as we stand and sing?